Team Prophecy Update. I say every year this could be the last, and I may be doing it next year, and I may not, but you know what? We're not setting dates, but we are watching, and that's what Jesus told us to do, right? To watch. And he said if the person had watched, you would not, when I used to do this back in the days, I'd say, you wouldn't have your VCR stolen. Of course, I can't say VCR anymore. Then you do DVD, and then you do Blu-ray, and now we're just streaming everything. So whatever you got, the thief couldn't steal it if you were watching. That's what Jesus said. So tonight, we're going to talk about a couple of things, but the main thing we're going to focus on is the New World Order. And this is something that has been around for a long time, the phrase New World Order. And so we're just going to jump right in. Before we get into that, the question is, are we living in the last days? You know, the Bible spoke about in the last days, you know, in the last days, and the people have been preaching the last days. My grandmother was a Pentecostal holiness preacher, had a church down off of Shawnee and what's the road, one block, Water Street, I guess, for years. And she believed they were living in the last days. And so when you talk to people, they pretty much have heard it so long that they are fulfilling 2 Peter 3:3, which says we're living in the last days. There will come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so if you talk to people about the imminent return of Jesus Christ, they will either A, laugh at you, or B, scoff at you. Unless they're born again, and then they'll smile and nod, right? So, is there any evidence, hard evidence, that we're the generation that are living in the last days? Well, there's a lot of evidence, but I want to just share one with you. When you look at Deuteronomy 29 and 30, Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he tells them that he goes, you guys are going to enter the land, and he said, you're going to possess the land, and then you're going to build your houses, and then you're going to get comfortable, and you're going to backslide, and then God's going to disperse you all over the world, and then you're going to be dispersed all over the world, and then God's going to bring you back into your land in the last days. But so that's chapter 30, when the bringing you back. But this is an interesting passage here. Deuteronomy 29:21, the Lord will separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to the curse of the covenant that is written in the book of the law, so that the generations to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger shall come from a far land, and shall say, when they see the plague of the land and the sickness which the Lord has laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor bears, nor any grass grows therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adama, and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations will say, wherefore has the Lord done this to the land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? And, you know, of course, before Israel re-entered the land, it was just like that. It was just desolate. One of the first things Israel did when they became a nation is they had some area that were marshlands and some that were dry. They planted eucalyptus trees that sucked up all the moisture. And then, anyway, you can go on. It's a miracle now. The land is just like I said, flowers and grass blooming. But before that, it literally was like Sodom and Gomorrah. It was nothing would grow there. Nobody really wanted it till Israel got it, right? And so, and then he says, then men shall say, because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God of their fathers, which he made for them when he brought them up forth out of the land of Egypt. So Moses told them everything that was going to happen, the dispersal, them coming back in the last days. But I want to show you something here, back to verse 22 and 23, where it says, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plague of the land and the sickness that the Lord has laid upon it, and the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown or beareth any grass grows therein. And so a stranger. This is a sign that we're in the last days, a stranger coming from a far land, right? On September 24th, 1867, the author, known as Mark Twain, visited the Holy Land, and he was taken back by its condition and wrote the following: Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes. Over it broods the spell of a curse that has withered its field and fettered its energies. Now, that's pretty interesting that this guy came from a far land, and he did exactly what Moses said he would do. He testified of the condition of the land. Now, the year was 1867, which just happened to be a Jubilee year. And the Jewish Jubilee occurs every 50 years, and it's tied to the restoration of the land. So 50 years after 1867 was 1917, when the British issued the Balfour Declaration, giving the land to Israel, and 50 years later, the Six-Day War, when Israel took Jerusalem. And so we are witnessing the fulfillment that started from Moses' prediction or his prophecy that this man will come from a far land, all the way from America, to testify that the land is in bad shape, right? And then the clock, the Jubilee clock, starts ticking. Pop, pop. Isn't that amazing? That ought to give you goosebumps. It does me. Now, there's more, though. So every Sabbath, the Jews, they have a book of appointed words are taken from the Torah, and they would recite it. So when Mark Twain made his historic visit, they were actually quoting Deuteronomy 22, the stranger that shall come from a far land. Now, I don't know. I don't gamble too much, but I would say the odds of that happening are astronomical, wouldn't you? But, of course, God is astronomical, right? Now, wait, there's more. There's even more. So although all throughout the world, the Jews would daily pray, Lord, hear our prayer, be merciful, and restore us to our land. You know, the dispersal. They've been dispersed for all these years, over 1,000 years, almost 2,000. And so that was their daily prayer. Hear our prayer, be merciful, restore us to the land. Mark Twain's real name is Samuel Clemens, and Samuel means God has heard, and Clemens means and has been merciful. Isn't that cool? So, I don't know. I think that's pretty good evidence that we are living in the last days. Oh, and then, you know, we said Mark Twain, and then 50 years later, the Balfour, and then 50 years later, the Six-Day War in Jerusalem. And then, of course, 50 years later, oh, by the way, there's a picture of his group, and you can see the condition of the land. And then, of course, 50 years later, on September 24th, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. So, summary, Samuel Clemens, 1867, it started, set in motion the restoration of Israel as Moses had predicted. And then on December 6th, 2017, President Trump made a statement recognizing Jerusalem as the capital, which, of course, was another 50 years. So what do you think? We're living in the last days? I'd say so. Now, I had this really cool thing that was supposed to play a little YouTube video here, but I tried doing the internet off my phone, and it just didn't work. But basically, you can go out there and look at it. There's a YouTube video where all of the presidents for the last umpteen years in some statement somewhere used the phrase New World Order. This has been going on for decades, so you'll just have to take my word for it or Google it yourself because it doesn't work. But so one of the last things in the video was Nixon saying it, and of course, you know, all the other presidents did. So how far back does it go? It doesn't go back just to Nixon. It goes back much farther, all the way back to Genesis. In chapter 11, the Bible says the whole earth was with one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And so they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see, of course this is a Tower of Babel, and to see the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And so, you know the story. He goes down, he confounds their language, and then the Lord scatters them abroad on the face of the earth. Therefore, the name is called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad on the face of the earth. Now, so it's not Nixon, it's this guy named Nimrod. Same letter, right? There's not a lot in the Bible written about Nimrod. You have to read some of the extra biblical commentaries, some of the writings of the Jewish people, and I don't speak Hebrew, but some of the Hebrew interpretations. Chapter 10, verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it was said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, the actual Hebrew translation of that is that he was a mighty hunter in the face of the Lord. He was a defiant one. And he believed part of the reason they built the tower is he said, we're going to build a tower so that if God floods it again, he won't kill us. You know, that was one of the reasons. Now, there's a whole lot of others. If you study the Tower of Babel, some even believe that there was a starport, an interdimensional port. And, you know, when you read the history of people with prayers, calling fire from heaven, they always did them. Jesus went to the top of the mountain, remember? The transfiguration was the top of the mountain. So there's something about interdimensional things, but we're not going to get in that. That's kind of a sci-fi on the fringe. But the point is that Nimrod was defiant of the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and Shinar. Of course, Shinar is the ancient name for what we would call today Iraq. Here's Peter Bruegel's painting of the Tower of Babel. I don't know if he had any information on what it looked like, but this is his conception of it, and I'm going to show you something modern that looks quite similar. This is David Scott's painting from 1832 of Nimrod. Notice the wild boar that's killed there. According to tradition, Nimrod was born on... Does anybody know the day that he was born? Just curious. According to tradition, he was born on December 25th. And according to tradition, Nimrod was killed by a wild boar in the spring of the year, and 3 days later came back alive. His mother was Asheris, the queen of heaven, and that's where we get the word Easter from. So, you know, a lot of our, quote, Christian holidays were ported over from pagan holidays. So just in case you didn't know that, kind of fills in the gaps. Now, regarding Nimrod, it was written, Nimrod, who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God, he was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man, and a great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God as if it were through his means they were happy, but to believe that it was his own courage which he procured their happiness. And, you know, I really think that this will be a great template for what the Antichrist will be like someday. Just FYI. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God but to bring them into a constant dependence upon his power. He also said he would be revenged of God, or on God, excuse me, if he should have a mind to drown the world again, or that he would build a tower too high for the waters to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. So this is the guy Nimrod, and his goal was to establish a government without God. And that's really what the New World Order is. It's the attempt to establish a government without God. And as Christians, we're not to oppose cooperation and unity. We're talking about unity other, but we do not sacrifice unity at the expense of truth. Amen. You know, like we were talking earlier, you know, some baptize, some sprinkle. That's minor, but the major truths. Jesus is the only way, right? I mean, that's the thing that we don't compromise on, right? And the New World Order must include a one-world religion in order for it to work. And they're really pushing not only for a one-world order, but a one-world religion. Now, you guys have ever heard the term, what is it, Christophany or something like that? You know, it's Chrislam. That's the word, Chrislam, you know. And they've got the little Star of David and all of those things on the bumper stickers. And the Pope is right there, man. You know, we're not going to talk about the false prophet tonight, but many believe that's who he is. And we're going to have question and answer afterwards, and so if you have any questions, we'll do that. Now, let's look at Daniel chapter 9. It's a pretty famous passage, and Not going to really talk about the 70 weeks too much, just kind of touch on it. You know, Daniel was fasting, wanting to know the future of his people while he was in captivity in Babylon. An angel came to him, told him that there was 70 sets of 7 years or 70 weeks prophesied against the nation of Israel, and to put an end to sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness and all these. But he said, "Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built again and the walls even in troubled times." Now this is really phenomenal if you've never heard this, because when you take the date that Artaxerxes gave them permission to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, you know, we're talking the book Ezra, Nehemiah time frame. When you take that date and you go 69 sets of 7 years, because he said 70 weeks, but then he said after 69, the Messiah will be cut off. So you do 69 times 7 times 360 days using the 360-day calendar. It falls to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and presented himself as their Messiah. And that's why when he cried over Jerusalem, he said, if you'd have known just on this thy day the angel told Daniel, to the day that the Messiah would present himself. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, put that in bold and underlined, because you kind of have to dissect this. He says, the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city. So the first prophecy points to Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And then, of course, Jesus said, you know, because you rejected me, your house has left you desolate. And 38 years later, on 70 AD, Titus of Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. So who are the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the people? Well, they're the Romans, right? And that's why everybody says the Antichrist will come out of a revived Roman Empire, because of this specific sentence right here. And so, and then the end thereof shall be with flood, and to the end the war and desolation are determined. And so you've got verse 25 points to Jesus' first coming. Verse 26 makes a reference to 70 AD when it'll be destroyed, and that it'll be the Romans. And then the next verse immediately goes to the mid-tribulation. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifices and the oblations to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he will make it desolate, even to the consummation, and the determination be poured out on the desolate. And, of course, Jesus referred to this. So if anyone says to you and said, oh, no, that was, and there are some people, I won't mention any denominations, they're kind of the fringe denominations, not your Baptists or whatever, but they will say that Antipas Epiphany fulfilled this. And there was a guy, there was a historical guy named Antipas Epiphany, who offered a swine on the altar, and the Maccabees revolted. If you've ever read the Apocrypha, the books that are in the Catholic Bible, they tell about them, you know, cleansing the temple. And then, of course, the oil ran out, but miraculously they kept burning, and that's where we get Hanukkah from. But the point is, Jesus referred to this. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel. So don't let anybody tell you this was already fulfilled when Jesus said, it hasn't been fulfilled. He said, when you see. So we're just moving on. So I want to really point out that the revived Roman Empire is where the Antichrist will come out of. And, of course, also in Daniel, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. In the dream, he didn't even remember the dream. Have you ever had a dream you can't remember it, but you wish you could? You know, that was Nebuchadnezzar. And because his wise men couldn't tell him, he's ready to kill them all. And Daniel says to his three buddies, boy, guys, we got to have a prayer meeting quick. And, of course, they pray, and God gives Daniel not only the dream but the interpretation. And he comes in and he tells him the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar is ascribing all this to Daniel. He says, no, Neb, you got it wrong. It's not me. There is a God in heaven that dwells in the heavens that knows the secret of the hearts of men. And I love that Daniel kept pointing Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord, because as you read on in the book of Daniel, I'm convinced we're going to see old Neb in heaven. I believe he got saved. Amen. So anyway, the vision was a statue with a head of gold, chest of silver, thigh of bronze, and legs of iron, and feet of iron clay mixed with 10 toes. And then the interpretation is Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold, Babylon. You'll be succeeded by the Medo-Persian Empire, and by the Grecian Empire, finally the Roman Empire. Of course, he wasn't saying all of these because he didn't know. He's just saying another kingdom weaker than you. Notice all the metals weak get weaker as you go down. But we, through history, know who they were. And, you know, when Alexander the Great was about to die, he had no sons. And so they said, who do you want to have the kingdom? And he said, give it to the strong. Well, he had four generals, so they interpreted that, gave it to the four generals. What do? They conquer. So two generals conquered two of them. And so you have East and West Europe, the two legs that came out of that for Rome. And then, of course, when we talk about the last days, there is a 10-nation alliance, 10 toes, 10 horns. You see the 10 horns in Daniel and in Revelation. But the feet are iron and clay mixed. It's not quite as strong as Rome was. There's some internal weaknesses, and we won't really go into too much detail there. So that brings us to what is known as the European Union. I can remember being a prophecy buff way back when they had the European Common Market, and they came out with their own coins. And then they began to have nations added to the European Union, and we're all watching when they hit 10, and then they hit 11, then they hit 12, then they hit 15. And we're like, okay, well, obviously the European Union is not the 10 horns or the 10 toes. But I think it is the template for what the Antichrist will use. Now, the interesting thing about the European Union is they have three places of government or work or parliament. They have Brussels, Belgium, Luxembourg, and Strasbourg. But their main one is in Brussels. And if the European Union is the seat of the Antichrist, then we should see some pretty weird occultic things, shouldn't we? And this is that parliament building in Brussels, and they modeled it. Does it look familiar? Does that kind of ring a bell? They modeled it after the Tower of Babel. This is done. This is not unfinished. The idea is that it's supposed to look like it's just going to keep going and keep going. You know, we can just add on and add on till we reach heaven. And so, I don't know. That seems kind of odd to me. And then this is a poster. Europe, many tongues, one voice. I mean, is that not like right in the face of God with the Tower of Babel? And the artist, though he probably was trying, you know, the European Union's flag is blue with these stars, right? So he probably was just trying to show perspective here. But the fact that he has these stars facing away, you know, the upside down pentagram is the goat head. It's the sign of a cult. So, you know, whether they intended that to be that or not, there it is, right? So let's just talk a little bit about the history of the European Union, or Europe, where it gets its name. In Greek mythology, Europa was a mother of King Minos of Crete, a Phoenician princess, and of Argive origin, and after whom the continent Europe is named. And here's the story behind Europa. Zeus was enamored with Europa, it's this woman, and decided to seduce or rape her, the two being nearly equivalent in Greek mythology. He transformed himself into a tame white bull and mixed in with her father's herds while Europa and her helpers were gathering flowers. Some versions have her out bathing with her maidens, but yeah, whatever. So she saw the bull, caressed its flank, and eventually got on his back. Zeus took the opportunity and ran to the sea and swam with her on his back to the island of Crete, and then he revealed his true identity, and Europa became the first queen of Crete. Now, you're like, why do I need to know that? Well, they've got this statue everywhere. This is, again, at that building in Brussels. They've got the woman on the beast. Here's another one, just to let you see these real quick. On their coins, the European coins, the woman on the beast. By the way, is there anywhere in the Bible where it says something about a woman on a beast? Revelation 17, I think it is, or 18, right in there, right? On their stamps. And so then you say, well, what about Brexit? It sounds like the European Union is about to fall apart because Britain's bailing on them, and it sounds pretty definite that they're not going to be a part of it. Well, you know what? We know that socialism doesn't work. I mean, all we got to do is look at Venezuela, and yet we got people running for office that are telling us that socialism is the answer. So just because something doesn't work doesn't mean that elected officials won't try it again. You know, the reason they think socialism, you know, won't fail is the idea is you got to have enough people in it, put money in it, and then you got enough money to spread it out. You can't do it on a small scale. You got to do it on a global scale. And so that's the whole idea behind the New World Order and the socialist agenda, is that if we get everybody on it, then it'll work somehow. Yeah. Now, if I could have showed you that little video, one of the things that all of these former presidents that talked about the New World Order, they will use the phrase, a New World Order where there is peace and security. And except security also means safety, and that's what the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail of woman with child, and they will not escape. And so the New World Order isn't going to work. It might hold itself together for a little while, and then all chaos, according to the Bible, is gonna hit. But they're gonna continue to try. Now, this is really funny. I've been doing prophecy updates for a long time. I did one in 2004. What is that? 15 years ago. And at the time, there's a fellow by the name of Javier Solana, and Javier Solana was back in his days. He protested NATO. He was on the CIA's list. And then, lo and behold, as he got older, he went to politics, and he became the head of NATO, the Secretary General of NATO. And then he left NATO a little bit early and became the High Representative for the European Union's common whatever, and he was the Secretary General of their army. It was probably the most powerful position. You know, back when Kissinger used to say, I need one phone number that I can call and speak to someone in over all of Europe. Well, they created that position for Javier Solana. And so he was a perfect candidate for the Antichrist. And another interesting thing, when they were writing the general outline of what the European Union government would look like, they had one paragraph that described that position, and it was subparagraph 666. When they created the position and he moved into it, the recommendation was recommendation 666, and I don't know. So he could still be the Antichrist. He's sitting in the wings waiting. He said he retired with his boots on, whatever. But the idea is, I did this thing, and I posted on our internet webpage some stuff about him. And, you know, if I just did the audio or whatever, MP3, wasn't a big deal. But, you know, I'm a computer nerd, so I know they have engines that just constantly go out and scrape text off of pages, right? And build databases. So I'm looking at our statistics for our website, and I see a hit from something I don't recognize, and I look it up, and it said it was an internet service provider out of Washington D.C., and it had a headquarters in Brussels. So I'm on someone's list, right? So that's okay, because I know another list I'm on. Jesus said, notwithstanding, don't rejoice that spirits are subject to you, but rather that your name is written in heaven. And that's the main list to be on, isn't it? So I don't really care if I'm on their list. I'm just glad I'm on his list. So we see two seats of power for the New World Order, Brussels and Washington, D.C. However, though Brussels has an alternate headquarters, the question is, well, do we? Now, that's where this gets real interesting. This is the Denver International Airport. Now, the Denver Airport was built in 2005, I think. It's in my notes. We'll get to it. But there was an airport 6 miles away already that was perfectly fine. So why did they build this airport? The largest airport in the U.S., opened in 95, February 28th, 95, after being behind a year. $2 billion over budget, massive 53 square miles. And when it was built, Denver, as I said, didn't need an airport. They had the Stapleton Airport only 6 miles away. This is what will greet you there. It's the Mustang with the red glowing eyes. Has anybody ever seen a picture of this? They nickname it, Blucifer. That's its nickname. And it killed its creator, Luis Jimenez, when the head fell on it and severed his leg, and the poor guy died. So there's some real weird stuff associated with this airport. It's mostly underground and appears to be a major hub for what is called continuity of government. Continuity of government. And, of course, Revelation 6:15 tells us that the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains, mighty men, every bond, every free, will hide themselves in dens in the rocks of the mountains and say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of his great wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? I always thought that was so cool, the wrath of the Lamb. You know, people think of wrath of something ferocious, and then you think of Lamb. But who but God would put those two words together? He came as a suffering servant, as the Lamb of God, but he is coming again, and he is exercising vengeance upon a Christ-rejecting world. That's why we got to get the word out. Now, on September 27th, this is interesting, just 4 days after 2011, just 4 days after a major Homeland Security terrorism emergency exercise in Denver, Obama came to the airport. He was diverted to the airport, and some say to avoid Comet Elenin that had just been announced that it could hit the Earth. And so whatever you want to call the people that look at this stuff, conspiracy people, they thought that that was kind of circumspective, that he was diverted there when there was a threat. And we'll look at the massive underground that it has here. But first, let's look at the airport's artwork, if you want to call it that. This is one of the gargoyles that's at the airport. And they have more than one. I don't know if this is the one or the other one, but one of them actually looks like it's made out of something hard, and most of it is. But the face actually talks to people when they walk by. The mouth moves, and they got cameras in there, and there's some dude whose job is to sit there with a microphone, is like, hey, how you doing today, you know, and this thing starts talking to you, which is kind of creepy, but I don't know, I guess they think it's funny. Now, this is where it really gets bizarre. This is one of the murals on the airport, and I'm going to describe it for those that are just listening to the audio. Across the left, you see mothers going back to the horizon mourning for their dead children. I mean, what a morbid thought. You see the kids dead there among bricks. You see what looks kind of like a German outfit or something with a gas mask, holding a huge sword in his right hand that's stabbing a dove, the symbol of peace, and a Uzi of some sort, a machine gun in his left hand. You see buildings that are somewhat in rubble in the background. And there's this kind of a rainbow stripe that runs across toward the top of his gun. And pretty crazy, huh? Here's a guy walking by doing a double take in the airport. It's like, what did I just see? You know, I mean, that's kind of crazy. And then this is another one of the murals. This mural actually takes up, it's like two murals in one. But we're going to cut it down to side. This one, you see there is animals in glass in the top right. You can't hardly make it out. There's some kind of bird. It's in glass. And then there's like a penguin-looking thing in glass that this girl is holding. There's other animals like, you know, endangered whales and turtles and all these things. And there's this girl who presumably is either in shock or dying. You can't see it all, but there's actually a casket to the right. It's not really in this one and this other girl. And, of course, then the forests are on fire. The sky is black. You see this city in the background. Pretty morbid thing. But then when you look at the right side of this next picture, you can see how the landscape goes from desolate to green, and then you see animals not in glass cases, and you see all these children of different nationalities, different races, different cultures, and they're all so happy to be there. And so they asked the artist, Leo Tangham, and he says, the first half of the mural shows children displaying great sadness over the destruction and extinction of life, as the second half of the artwork depicts humanity coming together to to rehabilitate and celebrate nature. Coming together, humanity coming together. Sounds like Nimrod, doesn't it? We're gonna overcome all of these different nationalities and different cultures. We're going to have one world, one religion. We're going to come together, and then we'll all be happy. This is a dedication stone out front in the Denver International Airport. I don't know if you can see under the March 19th date, it says New World Airport Commission. Of course, the Masons were involved. There is a time capsule there that's supposed to be opened in 2094, 100 years later, and so on. So the runway is arranged, and again, you know, many of the conspiracy theorists like to jump on these things. You can take it for whatever it's worth, but they say it's modeled after a swastika, the way the runways run. And then this is some pictures of the underground. It is massive. It's so massive that there is a giant pyramid of dirt outside. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is an engraving here. Is anybody chemistry majors here? Does anybody know what AU and AG on the periodic table is? It's gold and silver, by the way. So if you see that and you're a chemistry major, you know periodic table stuff, you go, oh, yeah, it's a card of gold and silver, okay? So why would you put that there? We don't know. Does gold and silver go with a guy with a gas mask and a sword? Not necessarily. However, if you Google AU and AG as it appears, the first hit you'll get is Australian antigen and neonatal hepatitis syndrome. So I don't know if it's supposed to be gold and silver. Again, I'm just reporting it. You guys can take it for whatever it's worth. But the fact that you got a guy with a gas mask kind of does make you wonder a little bit, huh? And there's the massive pyramid of dirt. They've supposedly been done with this for years, but the people who live there are constantly seeing bulldozers pressing more dirt up there. They call it a landfill, but basically it's called a landfill just to make the excuse for a place to continue to put dirt. They're continuing to tunnel under there and build massive undergrounds, just miles and miles as far as the eye can see. And they hear dynamite going off. They see bulldozers piling up dirt still to this day. So anyway, so that's pretty much the whole idea behind the continuity of government. The fact that Brussels has their different locations, we have ours. You know, in the event of nuclear war, this is where the heads of the government are going to go, and so on and so forth. Now, one other thing I'm going to talk about when we talk about the New World Order is the Georgia Guidestones. Has anybody ever heard of the Georgia Guidestones? I'm curious. No? Okay. They're granite monuments erected in 1980 by Elbert County, in Elbert County, Georgia, in the United States. Set of 10 guidelines ascribed on the structure in 8 modern languages, and a shorter message is inscribed on the top of the structures on 4 ancient language scripts. The monument stands approximately 750 feet above sea level, about 90 miles east of Atlanta, 45 miles from Athens, Georgia, 9 miles north of Elberton. And one slab stands in the center with 4 arranged around it. A capstone lies on the top of the 5 slabs, which are astronomically aligned. There's a little hole, and at the equinox, you know, whatever, you can see the sun, and they've got the things with the stars. So it's kind of one of those Stonehenge things also. In addition, the stone tablets were set on the ground. There's a short distance away. There's a structure that provides a note on the history and the purpose of the Guidestones. It also says something to the effect of, you know, there's something buried there, and it's to be opened on. They never chiseled in the date when it's to be opened, so, you know, we're not really sure. Here's a picture of the Georgia Guidestones. So I'd kind of like to go see these, if nothing else, to go, wow, what an incredible waste of money. Right? There's another picture. And there's a picture with some of the writing. Another one. So here's, again, 8 languages, and English, Spanish, Swahili, Hindu, Hebrew, Arabic, traditional Chinese, and Russian are the eight languages. So you got these four stones with writing on each side, so you got eight sides, and the same thing is written in those eight languages. And here's what they say. The first one says, maintain humanity under 500 million in perpetual balance with nature. Yeah. Well, what do we got? 7.5 billion right now? Do the math. That's a whole lot of people need to die to get down to 500,000. And when you study these New Agers, and some call them tree huggers, whatever you want to call them, you know, they say that man is a cancer. We are destroying the world, and we're the problem, and we need to reduce population. I mean, that's their tagline for everything. The second one says, guide reproduction wisely, improve fitness and diversity. Third one, unite humanity with a living new language. Look, there it is again. It's we're going to unite them. We're going to have one language. It's like, let's all go back to the Tower of Babel and undo what God did, right? And create a new world order. Rule passion, faith, tradition, and all things with tempered reason. Now, be reasonable. Do you really think Jesus is the only way? Yeah, but that's I'm speaking rhetorically like them. Protect people and nations with fair laws and just courts. The sixth one, let all nations rule internally, resolving external disputes in a world court. And all these different speeches by Bush Sr. and all of them, you know, we need a new world order. Excuse me. And you know, governed by the UN with its peacekeeping forces. In other words, a global police to enforce it. And that's pretty much what that's saying. Avoid petty lawsuits, useless officials, balance personal rights with social duties, prize truth, beauty, love, seeking harmony with the infinite, and not to be a cancer on the earth. Remember that cell told you that we're the cancer. We're breathing the air. We're taking up the resources. Leave room for nature. Leave room for nature. Verily, verily, right? Leave room for nature. So, before we get ready to wrap this up, well, let me just, I thought I was done here. The history, thank you, sir. The history, hey, Steve. I got my hands full, pop the top for him, brother. Thank you. The history of this is that a man by the name of pseudoname, Robert C. Christian, back in 79, approached the Elberton Granite Finishing Company on behalf of a small group of loyal Americans, and he's the one that commissioned the structure. There's a lot more. I'm just going to just kind of throw a bunch of stuff out now that's not in my in my thing as we get ready to wrap up. If you're talking about prophecy, you have to look at Israel. Israel is the clock, right? Jerusalem is the minute hand, and the Temple Mount is the second hand. And so as you watch these things, as you watch prophecy, you know, read your Bible, pray, keep your eye on Israel. That's the key. We can look at what's going on here. We can look at there. We can talk about Javier Solana over here 15 years ago. But the key is Israel. You have to watch what's going on in Israel. Now, I don't know how much you guys watch the current events. You know, there was a little girl that was killed just this week. There was mom and dad and a girl, I think it was. Mom and dad survived. The girl died. Massive manhunt for the person, the Palestinian killed them. They're constantly terrorism over there. The news doesn't cover it. There is a lot of people pushing Netanyahu to go back into Gaza. They should have never given up Gaza. They gave it up on the 9th of Av. Does everybody know what the 9th of Av is? I'll just throw that out there real quick. The day that the Jews came to the Promised Land, Kadesh Barnea, and they came back and they said, "Yeah, we can take it." "No, you can't. There's giants in the land. We're scared. We don't want to be eaten by these giants." So God cursed that day in history. It was the 9th day of the month of Av, which falls around August, July and August on our calendar. And since then, the 9th of Av has been a day of dark things ever since. The first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed on the 9th of Av. the second temple, Herod's temple, was destroyed on the 9th of Av. Back in 1492, you know, when certain individuals sailed the oceans blue, he was half Jew, and he was kicked out of Spain because he was a Jew, and that was on the 9th of Av. Back in 1995, when the Jews, trying to give land for peace, gave up the Gaza Strip, the people were standing on their houses not wanting to leave, and the IDF had to come and get them out and pull them out, and that was the 9th of Av. And so the 9th of Av is a major day. Now, I wasn't going to say this, but I'll go ahead and just throw it out there since we're talking about this. A few years ago, I was convinced that the final 7 years was going to begin in September 2015. And the reason being, when we read the 70 weeks of Daniel, it says 62, which is 62 instead of 69. And Daniel said the reason that was left out was that point, Isaac Newton, who invented calculus, who was an avid prophecy buff, said the reason that was left out was because it pointed to the second coming. And so you have to say, well, what pointed to the first coming? Well, he said, when the commandment is given to restore Jerusalem, remember, that was the thing that started the countdown of the 69 weeks to the day Jesus rode in. So I said, well, if seven sevens is 49 years, and if I go back to the modern day we retook Jerusalem in 1967 and go 49 years using the 360-day calendar, it fell on the Day of Atonement, September 23rd, 2015, and that was the day that Obama and the Pope were there in Washington. It was kind of creepy. And I said, man, this has got to be it. The rapture's about to happen. I took 2 days off of work to fast and pray. I was ready. I just knew Jesus was coming, right? Of course, be careful about setting dates, right? Now, here's something interesting. So I took that date, and I went ahead 7 years using 360 days. 2015 to 2022, the last day falls on the 9th of Av. Now, I hadn't thought of this in months until about 2 weeks ago, and I'm watching a prophecy program on TV, and one of the guys says, the early church father, you know, I've heard people say, oh, the Holy Spirit will be lifted off the earth and nobody will even know the rapture happened. That seems unlikely. So then I was watching this program, and this guy said, the early church fathers said that when the rapture takes place, it will be the greatest mourning the world has ever known because of all the people that have been left behind. You know, family members that, yeah, I'll go to church next week. I'll get right with God. And so I got to thinking, what is the greatest mourning? It's the 9th of Av. And so then I thought, well, wait a minute. Now, again, I'm not setting dates. When you look at 7 years and you think about Pharaoh and Joseph, there was two sets of 7 years. Remember, there were seven fat cows and then seven skinny cows. So, maybe I'm right. Maybe that what Sir Isaac Newton said about that 49 years from Jerusalem that fell on that day when the Pope and Obama were there, maybe that started two seven-year cycles. And so think about the 9th of Av. It's a day where people didn't believe and they didn't enter the promised land. That sounds like getting left behind, doesn't it? Now, I'm not setting a date. I'm not saying the rapture is going to take place on the 9th of Av in 2022. The rapture could take place tonight. But the idea is that we watch Jerusalem. Everything comes from the second hand of Jerusalem. Amen? All right, we're going to... I'm losing my video here. So, I said, Lord, how am I wrap this up? There's only one way. One way. Fanny Crosby, right? Anybody know who Fanny Crosby was? She wrote many gospel songs. You know, when they asked Fanny Crosby, if the Lord could heal your eyes, would you want him to? She said, no. They said, why? She said, I want the first thing my eyes to see is my Redeemer. Isn't that beautiful? Come on up, Nola. One of the songs that she wrote that's just dear to me, and when you look at what's going on in the world and the chaos around us, this should be our prayer. Amen. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. We're going to sing that as a closing song out of our hymnals. It is number 280. So if you will find a hymnal. And come on, let's ring it out like you're on the choir up here or somewhere. And let's just sing it to the Lord as our closing. And then we will have a prayer. So number 280, near the cross, Fanny Crosby. Oh, yeah. The hymnal says, what does it say?
It says, my ransom.
Ransom, soul. But we're going to go by raptured soul. There's two different versions. And so when you get to ransom
soul.
Say raptured soul. Yeah, there we go. Come on, Nola.
Bye.
Claim to be smart or intelligent in any supernatural way, Lord. We're just the sheep of your pasture. Lord, you told us to watch, told us to be ready, told us to keep our wicks trimmed and our lamp full of oil. So, Lord, I just pray this evening that if there's anybody here, Lord, that maybe your lamp is kind of starting to run dry, or maybe there's things you need to cut out of your life, I pray that you would do that. The Lord could come tonight or tomorrow. His coming is imminent. We know that the time of the end is, we saw the numbers on it. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to reprioritize some things. Help us to spend a little more time in our personal altars, in the word and in prayer. Help us, Lord, to put down the remote a little more often and just take a walk and pray. Help us to be watching. Help us to be ready. We ask it all in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Well, we've got